So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 31 in the Old Testament. Beginning at verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and forget the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and to wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. We're now at verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Those are great words. Good reminders to us of what the Bible holds up as the standard for mothers. You know, the world has its standards of what they think mothers should be. Of course, in our day, mothers are the CEOs of corporations, and they are businesswomen and all the rest, and we're not mocking that in any way. There's a point where we see the importance of that and sometimes the necessity of that. But the greatest occupation that a woman could have would be, if she's married, of course, and married, is to have a family and to raise children. And to inculcate in their hearts a importance of loving God and loving her husband. And the scriptures are replete with various references to this. It was William Wallace who coined the poem that was written over 150 years ago. The hand that rocks the cradle. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And it tells us of the influence that the mothers have upon this world through their children. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's very clear that this comes out, that the importance of the institution of motherhood. It's not a second-class citizen status. It's a tremendous status. And God has emphasized this all throughout the scriptures, the importance that mothers have in our life. And, of course, Rich had mentioned that already this morning. For those whose mothers have passed on, what they would love to do is to have them come back and give that advice. Now, I realize that in some households, mothers may not be as revered. There are some mothers that don't have such a good reputation. And we hear that even in our society today. And that was the case in the Bible as well. There are instances where mothers were not so good, some questionable. Even Rebecca in the Old Testament, after Jacob had bargained for the birthright and he stole the blessing, his mother, Rebecca, encouraged Jacob to impersonate his brother and try to steal those things from her own husband. I mean, this is Rebecca. She's encouraging him to dress up and seem like Esau. You know, she put some fur on his hands and all that. She encouraged him to be deceptive. I mean, that's a questionable motherhood thing, wouldn't you say? And yet, that's what the Bible tells us, all these things. The Bible doesn't hold back on some of the foibles and some of the faults of God's own people. And that was the case with Rebecca. Of course, there was Jezebel. Jezebel, that name right there, is synonymous with evil, right? She was from another country, and she was a pagan person. She was married to bad King Ahab. And the Bible identifies her as someone who was very, very evil in her ways, wicked in her character. And she sought to kill Elijah the prophet. That wasn't such a good mother, Jezebel, and the children that she had. One of those children she had was Athaliah. And she was, this woman, Athaliah, her child, was probably worse than she was. Can you imagine that? Here's a mother who raised a child to be worse than herself. And she was a horrible character, Jezebel. As a matter of fact, it says, after her son, the king, died, she killed off, Athaliah did, killed off all her grandchildren to seize the throne so she could be called the queen mother of Israel. Can you imagine that? What were the words of the grandkids? Scram, guys, here comes grandmom, she's out to kill us. That's Athaliah. There's another person in the Bible, too. It's Jabez's mother. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, there's a man by the name of Jabez who was born, and her mother named him Jabez, which means pain. Now, you can take this two ways. It says, because I bore him in pain. Okay, there might be the travail of birth by the mother, the train of child, travail of childbirth. And maybe that's why she said that, but it's more likely that she was going through difficult circumstances in her life. There's a lot of single mothers who go through very difficult circumstances. And they are the single parents. We see that in our society. It's very, very common these days. For one reason or another, those situations come up. But she named her son Jabez. Can you imagine the stigma that that person, Jabez, had all his life? As he's going through life, he realizes his name means pain. Here comes the pain. That's Jabez. That was what his name meant. Well, the Lord used those adverse circumstances in the life of Jabez to make him a tremendous person. As a matter of fact, let me read you the words. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And let me read you his heart's desire. Again, verse 9 of chapter 4. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. He realized that he had both feet in a ditch, so to speak, to start out in life. It was a difficult situation. His mother bore him in pain, the pain of going through maybe severe economic difficulties or whatever it might have been in that household. And so she instilled on him the need to depend on the Lord for help. And so when Jabez grew up, he said, and look to God, the God of heaven, says, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Now, I can give you personal testimony on these things, too. I grew up in a household and family might be easily called dysfunctional. Someone came in and shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with me. And in the course of time, I came to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Absolutely revolutionary. If you could only have seen me at age 16 and the way I looked at age 17, completely different. Because God had used someone to share the gospel with me and turn my life completely around from where I was as a teenager. And all the events and all the activities that characterize those that are caught up in the things of this world. And yes, there was difficulty in our household. There was divorce and alcoholism and all the rest. And someone lovingly, caringly shared the gospel of Christ with our family. First, my sister came to know the Lord. And then my mother came to know the Lord. Then I came to know the Lord. Eventually, my father came to know the Lord. Completely revolutionized the life. And what a change it made. What joy, what peace, what thankfulness I had. And it was like Jabez right here, who called on the Lord because he knew his circumstances were that difficult. And so that's what he prayed for. He said, Lord, help me so that I would not have evil come upon my life. And he called out to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered his prayer. Now, in Proverbs chapter 31, we have this great section that deals with the advice, as it says here in verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. This is Proverbs 31, 1. Now, the question is, who is this King Lemuel? If you run through the roster of the kings of Israel, you'll find there is no King Lemuel in Israel, and yet the writer here is identified as King Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel. Well, who is this King Lemuel? We don't know. But the chances are it's certainly probably King Solomon. Solomon is the one who wrote Proverbs. He wrote many, many Proverbs, and he wrote many songs, Song of Solomon, and other books, the Book of Ecclesiastes as well. He was identified or is identified in Scripture as being the wisest man that ever lived. And so chances are this King Lemuel was indeed King Solomon, one of the greatest kings, perhaps apart from David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Very wise, very glorious, very rich, tremendous kingdom that he had, a lot of fame that he had. The queen of Ethiopia came and visited this great kingdom of Solomon, and she was blown away, we'd say, in our own common day vernacular. She saw the glory of his kingdom. She saw the ministers that were part of his kingdom. She saw the food that he had put on the table for the subjects of his kingdom. And everything he had, he shared his wealth with the subjects of his kingdom. He was a great king, and his fame went far and wide so that the Queen of Sheba would make this long, arduous journey over 1,500 miles of arid wilderness to come and visit this great king. And when she got there, she says, the half has not been told me. Blessed are these your servants. Blessed are those who sit before you continually, was her testimony. Tremendous king, this King Lemuel. And it's King Solomon, of course, referred to here as King Lemuel. Well, if this is King Lemuel, then who, and King Solomon, who would this be that's talking to him? It says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Well, he only had one mother. You only have one. And the mother of Solomon was Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was the wife of King David. But if you remember, it was an adulterous relationship that started that relationship. So it's very ironic here that Bathsheba, who had committed adultery with King David, is giving the advice to the son of her vows. Whatever happened in that situation, says in the scriptures, in the days when kings went forth to battle, that David stayed home, he went up on his rooftop and he looked across the way and he saw Bathsheba. And he was taken up in a lustful situation. And he had idleness in his life. Kings went forth to battle. David stayed home. He got caught up in an idolatrous, an adulterous rather, relationship. And so the offspring of that relationship was a child that died in birth, and then they were married and they had another child, and that child is Solomon, and which later again is called here King Lemuel. So it's interesting. She says in this section, which is made up incidentally of two parts, verses 1 through 9 is actually a poem. Verses 1 through 9 is a poem, poem 1, and poem 2 is verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. So there's two sections, and she's going to talk about the important part of life for him in a general way, and then specifically look at the characteristics of a godly woman. So what this is this. This is a mother's advice to her son about what he should do in life and the type of person that he should look for as a wife. That's what Bathsheba is saying here. So the first section in verses 1 through 9 are these very, very pointed bits of advice. And so she says, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Obviously, she had turned around in her spiritual life, and this situation and circumstance that she found herself in with King David, the great king of Israel, she had repented of, and she had turned around in her life. It's never too late to turn around from your lifestyle and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Never too late. And that's what she did. She turned around and she had her life in God. And so she says, what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows? She had made a vow that she was going to dedicate her child to the Lord, despite the fact that she had a negative start, we might say. Well, it says in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Why not? Because they can drink and forget the law and forget the justice of all the afflicted. In an ironic, or we might say sarcastic way, she says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's not an encouragement for someone to go along those lines. It says if you're going to really want to experience problems and contentions and issues, that's what happens. But instead, she's giving very clear instruction here in terms of intemperance. The first section here in verses 4 through 7 are dealing with intemperance. Not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine or princes intoxicating drink. Having worked for a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, I can tell you the devastating effects that those things have in the life of a person. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of finances lost and squandered, families destroyed, and all the rest. And it started just with one little drink, and it progressed from there. Lots of problems along those lines. And so here she is, sitting down with her son, so to speak, and looking at him eye to eye, face to face, and saying, this is my advice for you for success in life. And the first thing she deals with is this matter of intemperance. But then she also deals with a matter of indifference. Look at verses 8 and 9. She says, if you want to do something of value, help other people. Open your mouth for the speechless, those that don't have a voice. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, maybe that's people in prison. Maybe it's people on Skid Row. Maybe it's people who have other issues in life that they're really leading them in the wrong direction. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That's a positive approach. The first one is a negative. Sometimes we don't like to hear those things and talk about those things in a negative way. But here's a positive thing. Get involved and be helpful to people and guide them and help them along. That's why we named that magazine Help and Hope that we just published. Help and Hope, to give people help, to give people hope. We're in this world and there are a lot of things that cause us to be discouraged. We need the help and we need the hope. The Bible offers that. The Bible's answer to that is have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he will be your advocate, he will be your guide, he will be your help, and he will be your hope. And so that's a positive thing. So the first section here is dealing with intemperance, but the next section in this first poem, verses 8 and 9, deals with indifference. Don't be indifferent. Don't let things happen. You know, just in the news recently, we heard the account up in New York City of someone who was in charge of one of these bodegas, you know, one of these roadside stands. Somebody came up to try to swipe one of the pocketbooks that he would sell, one of the units that he's selling. He grabbed it back from him, chased him down, got it back from him, and he went back. So a couple days later, this guy who was trying to steal this pocketbook brought his friends with him and pummeled the guy and really hurt him very, very, very hard way. That's been in the news. It was in the news last week or a week or two ago. But it's interesting. They had it recorded, and it was on the news. And you could hear people standing by say, oh, boy, that guy's going to be hurting. Well, that guy ended up being in critical condition. But the crowd at a distance just watched. Nobody intervened. They let these things happen. And this is what's the mother of King Lemuel is talking about. Don't just stand there. Open your mouth for the speechless. The cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Help other people. That's the advice that she is giving him. But now in verses 10 through 31, we have poem 2, section 2. And here she gives four different areas of advice. The first advice is dealing with integrity in her married life. Integrity. Notice in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? A virtuous wife, who can find that? For her worth is far above rubies. Very difficult to find, especially in our culture today, with all background. There's no question about it. Life is life, people are people, there's no question. But God holds virtue in the present moment. You know, many people, if you notice in that genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of people identified. But four of them are women. Four in the genealogy of Christ are women. All four of them come from a very, very negative background. Bathsheba, this very person that we're talking about, is in the genealogy of Christ, who committed adultery with David. That's amazing. And Rahab, who was Rahab? She was a prostitute from Jericho. And there are others as well. And God says to those people who are part of the messianic line of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in that genealogy, that they could be completely forgiven no matter what had happened in their past. No matter what they've done, they can be clean as white as snow. Now we heard a scripture read this morning, didn't we? Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What greater help and hope could the promises of the Word of God be to anybody who feels the scars of sin and the stain of sin, to realize that they can be taken away and the slate be completely wiped clean? Isn't that wonderful truth? That's what the Word of God tells us. A person might say, well, I can't do it. It's not going to be able to be done in my life. Well, there's a lot of people in the scripture that could have said that. I could have said that for myself. But God has the power to cleanse somebody from their sin. What can wash my sin away? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that He is the perfect person, the perfect one to take away our sin. Just simply say, Lord, I want to trust You as my Savior. That completely can take a person from darkness into God's marvelous light. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. And right here he's talking about integrity in the married life. Now, of all people, this is Bathsheba. She committed adultery. But she could stand there in full confidence and clear conviction, and she could say, I've been forgiven. And now that I'm on this side of things, let me tell you this, that this is worth working at in our lives. And that's what she said. Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Imagine Bathsheba. David even say, well, I remember the way you once were. What's to say you won't do that again? But she was cleansed now. She had a whole new purpose in life. Her life completely changed. And so she could say, the person who's changed in that, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She's not going to run off with some other person because she has a new heart. That's what it really boils down to, a new heart. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a whole brand new heart in the person's being. And so she changed her heart. It says right here, and so he will have no lack of gain. He'll be successful because of that. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so she's talking about the marital life, integrity in the marital life. But she also talks about industry or industriousness in the domestic life. First the marital life, and now here's the domestic life. Now what's the type of home that is like that, with a person who's been changed in their attitude? Well, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. She willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from the afar. We would say a grocery shopper, you know, make sure that the cupboards are filled with groceries. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household, a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. That's a real estate agent, sounds like, right? She considers the field and she buys it. And she, from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle like she's sewing clothes. Some are saying, well, the woman is not fulfilled unless she has a job and she's a CEO of a corporation. I'll tell you where there's a great corporation. Right in the home. Every single home is like a miniature business, isn't it? There's the purchasing agent. That's mom at the grocery store. There's the laundry department. There's the cooking department. There's the, all the different components that make up a house. There's the social planner. Mothers are good at that. There's the taxi driver. That mothers are good at that. Every single home is like a miniature corporation. And the more kids you have, it's even becomes a greater challenge for coordination of schedules and everything else. Why would somebody, the question would be, why would somebody else want to look outside that, the fulfillment that's there, and the involvement that can take place in the life of that family? And that's what we see here in verses 13 all the way down to verse 22. Let me read a few more verses. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. That's reaching out as part of the family, giving clothes and other necessities to those in need. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. And all her household is clothed with scarves. She does not neglect her own household. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She's involved in every way. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, she is actively involved in running an efficient household with so many different aspects of work that's involved. And so she's highlighting the importance of industry in a domestic life. Now, she's not calling attention to herself. She's laying out for her son the type of woman that he should indeed be looking for. And that's what she says. This is my utterance to you. Verse 1 again, which she mother taught him. So she's sitting down with her son and she's saying, son, this is the type of family life that would serve you best. Now, granted, it doesn't happen that way. Again, I can give you the full testimony of that, my own personal life. But this was the standard that God was setting up. In the next section of this second poem, talks about her social life, verses 23 and 28. Look at this. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, makes her linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is active. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. You know, so many times when I've spoken on this passage or similar passages and announced I'm going to be speaking on a Mother's Day message, you wonder if some of the women in the audience start sliding down in a pew saying, I don't measure up to all these things. And it's true. The Word of God gives us a standard, but it never apologizes for that standard. We have our issues, problems personally in our own life. Based on our background, based on some issues that may have gone on in life, there's no denying of those things. But God still upholds a standard. And he says, this is what we should attain to. And that's what the mother of King Lemuel is doing right here, upholding a standard. What's the final thing that comes through here? Well, she talks about the incomparability of someone who's this way. Look with me in the last few verses. Once again, verse 29. Many daughters have done well. A lot of women have done very well in life. But you excel them all. The old King James says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. New King James says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. People marry based on looks. People often marry based upon advantage, for money, for all those things. You know, ooh, well, this would be good. If I marry into the family, just look at all the property that they own. Look at their president of this organization or that organization thinking, oh, this is advantageous to do that. A lot of those things don't pan out in the course of time. So this is what it means in verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. I remember one time being in somebody's home. We were being treated to dinner. We had dinner, and as I came around the corner in one of the rooms, I saw a picture on the wall. It was a married couple. And I said, oh, that's a very nice picture. I said, I wonder who that was. I was just about ready to ask our hosts who those people were in that picture. It's a wedding picture. I looked again. I said, let me just take a closer look. All of a sudden I realized it was my host and hostess. How much they had changed from the way they looked. I was going to say, that's a very nice, what an attractive couple this was. Who are these people anyway? Boy, I'm glad I didn't ask that question. It would have taken it would have kicked me out of the house right on the spot. Life changes us. Life goes on. Things look different afterwards. And so the Bible is saying, don't look on the surface. Look for the substance. Look in what direction a person is going. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What a great standard God is upholding. The person who says, God, the Lord Jesus, is most important to me. You'll never lose by following the Lord. You'll never lose. The great passage in Isaiah chapter 50. The person who looks to the Lord will never be ashamed. Won't be confounded, the scripture says. That's a great truth. You'll never, ever, ever regret turning to the Lord Jesus. I've met many, 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 many Christians through the years, and so many people here, the Truglias and others in this assembly, who have hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of people they know. Person who trusts the Lord, no one ever comes back and regrets it. Ever. Ever regrets it. An inheritance reserved for us in heaven. The knowledge of sins forgiven. The assurance that I'll be with the Lord in heaven when I die. The wonderful fact that we're part of the family of God, the worldwide network of those who have trusted and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The exceedingly great and precious promises that Peter speaks about in his second epistle. That gives us the ability to live for the Lord and to read the Bible and understand what the Bible says. People who don't know the Lord won't understand that. The Holy Spirit is not there to help them out. Wonderful privileges and blessings that are ours because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody not want to trust in the Lord Jesus? And so here, the mother of King Lemuel is giving very clear advice to her son. On this Mother's Day, it's a good reminder for us. And it says in verse 31, honor her, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What wonderful encouragements that we have from the Word of God. We trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you as well as we consider these great things. A mother's advice to her son. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit from the Word of God, the living Word of God. We are reminded in the scriptures, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces into the heart, helps us to understand life and to have your perspective on the issues of life. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you for your love extended to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Bible, the word of God, which tells us the way life really is. And so, Father, so many different conflicting voices in this world around us, but we know there is one voice that rises above it all. We thank you for the precious Word of God that does speak to the matters of the heart. And so we give you thanks this day. We pray that you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.